So open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we will begin reading in verse 36.
For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draweth back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, and there are those who do that. We are not of them, but of the other bunch, of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that it pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to speak to you tonight under the topic Faith Rock Bottom. Ground zero of faith. Faith Rock Bottom. And this is about the nearest that I will ever come to attempting apologetics. Apologetics is a discipline that attempts to give a reason for what we believe. Most of what we're preaching, 99% of our preaching, assumes that we believe certain things. In other words, there are presuppositions, there are assumptions already made. Apologetics attempts to lay a foundation and explanation for that original assumption that most of the time we don't think about at all. We're Christians, we're Bible believers, we confess God, but there's a big part of the world who doesn't even start there. We start with trying to teach you the theology and the things of God and God's teachings, but there's a great portion of the world don't even believe enough to even know what you're talking about. God, who's that? Now, the text before us declares this key truth, and this is four times repeated in the New Testament, quotation from Habakkuk, the just, that is, those who are right, those who are righteous, live, they walk, they order their lives by faith. They live a life of faith. Right people, just people, righteous people walk by a faith. And that's, as I said, it's repeated four times in the New Testament. Faith is, we all have a hope. That is, we expect something to come, every one of you, regardless of what you believe, what your faith is. Everybody has a hope and expectation of something yet to come. You hope. And when I say hope, I do not mean you wish for it. I mean that you have reasonable expectations of something in the future that is desirable, and you have a reason to expect that to be realized. Everybody has it. We do not yet see it. It's not there in the future, and it's invisible. And that's what he's talking about. And although that thing which we hope for is invisible, yet there is evidence for us that it's there. We don't see it, but there is evidence that it is there. And for those of us who have a living hope, a lot of folks don't have a living hope, they have a dead hope. But for those of us who have a living hope, there's a solid rock bottom foundation for our hope. And that solid rock bottom foundation for our hope is what we're talking about when we talk about faith. Now we see that in this passage at the beginning of verse 11. Now faith is the substance, and the word translated substance is the word which means hypostasis, that which lies underneath and supports it. That's the rock bottom foundation, the substratum, that which lies underneath and holds it up, keeps it from sinking. That carpet there is not very substantial. It has something underneath it that gives it substance. Hypostasis, that which lies underneath. Faith is that which lies underneath our hope and makes that hope real to us. That's the writer's explanation of what faith is. We don't see it, but it's there. There are three tenets, that is, propositions, to which every thoughtful, rational person subscribes from what he does see. Now, you believe a lot of things you don't see, and it's not very difficult to illustrate that. You breathe. You see that air you're breathing? Is it real? Shut it off. Nobody saw that tornado that hit North Dakota. You don't see air. You reckon it's real? In fact, the most substantial things in this world are things that are unseen. You ever see love? Ever see hate? Ever see sorrow? Ever see grief? What does it look like? Are those real? Yes. You ever see death? What does it look like? Oh, it's not a skeleton. But it's there. It's real. And these invisible things they were talking about are clearly known by those things which we see. And that's what you have in Romans 1 and 20. Let me read that passage to you. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Invisible things clearly seen, made evident by the things which you cannot deny. And although these things we cannot see, there are things which we do see. Here's this thing right here, whatever that is. I see this. I see you. I see this. I see things happening. And therefore, from what we do see, that is substance, things and phenomena, you hear my voice. That's a phenomena. And so it's happening. You observe these things. From those things which we do see, and the phenomena which we observe, three things we all have to give consent to this, that they all have a cause. Something causes them. When something happens, something has caused it. And that cause also is cause. Something causes the cause. And something causes the cause that causes the cause. And it goes on back. And so there has to be a first primary cause of everything. With this light glowing up here, we have light. I can't. Well, there's a little filament in each end of those tubes that starts to glow and causes some fluorescent powder in there to glow. Well, what causes that filament? Well, there's electrical current flowing through it. Well, what causes that electrical current flowing? Well, it comes out of that transformer. Where's that transformer? Well, it comes from those power lines that's hooked up to a generator. Well, how does it come out of that generator? Well, there is a conductor crossing an electromagnetic field which induces a current into it. Well, where does that electromagnetic field come from? You go on back. Well, what causes magnetism? How come that does that? And so there has to be a cause, first cause, for everything. Where does it go back to? What starts everything? Second thing we have to subscribe to, that everything that you see rests upon something. It sits upon something, holds it up. Or is suspended from something else, which in turn rests upon something else, which in turn rests upon something else. Where does it ultimately rest? I stand on the carpet. The carpet has some wood under it. The wood has some beams under it. The beams are sitting on the foundation. The foundation is sitting on the rock. And the rock is sitting on the earth. And what is the earth sitting on? Well, it's in an orbit. Oh. Turns on its axis. What's an axis? Well, that's the center where it turns. Everything I know of turns on axles. Which, you know, it's suspended in the automobile. What's this axis? Where does it spin? What's holding it up? And so these are all just practical considerations. The third observation we have to make is everything that you see came out of something, which in turn came out of something else, which in turn came out of something else. The wood from this pulpit came from a board, from a lumber. Where'd the board come from? Well, it came out of a tree. Where'd the tree come from? Well, it came out of the ground. Ooh. How did it come out of the ground? From the sun, from the air, from the water. Where did that stuff come from? Where did the ground come from? Where did the earth come from? Where did the atmosphere come from? Where did all those elements that come to make it? Where did they come from? What is the original source from which everything rises? Now, these are just practical considerations. Everything is constituted, made up of something. Where is the origin of matter, of things? And so everybody has to make a choice. We may choose to believe, and this is a vital phrase, and you do, you you freely choose to believe something. And when you choose, you select a basic premise beyond which one can go no further. You make a basic choice of one or two primary causes or sources. And I'll state it rather bluntly here, and we will come back to it again. And really, ultimately, everyone flat-footed, without any proof for anything else other than the observation which they see, is going to choose to believe one or the other of two things: God is or God ain't. One or the other. You say, well, prove God to me. Prove there is a God. Prove there is no God. And you can do neither. Why do people believe there is a God? Why does the fool say, no God? You are God believers, I suppose. You would be coming here to me, rat, wasting your time with that if you had taken the second choice or the first choice. No God. And so everybody makes this free choice. Why do they do? Why do they choose to believe there is no God? Why do people choose to believe there is a God? And as I said, these are unprovable things. You have free choice. Now the first choice, that is, there is no God, is the ground of hope for the unbeliever. Now you think about that a little bit. It's the ground of their hope. The ground of their hope. You see, the choice that you make right here, whether you choose to believe God is or God is not, will tell us something about your character. Because your character is going to dictate which you had rather have happen. Now, I don't mind telling you my ground of hope is that God is. Everything that I expect, that I anticipate, that I want to happen is based and predicated on this rock bottom foundation. God is. But for the unbeliever, for the unrighteous, and for the ungodly, everything that he hopes and he expects and he looks for and he desires is based on the fact that God is not. God isn't. People who take the choice to believe that there is no God profess to believe it because they must have a rational, scientific explanation for everything. Now you Christians, you are just irrational. You take this blind leap into the dark. And you're not very smart like we are. We think things through. And we have to have something rational and scientific. And so we can't just take by faith, believe in God. By faith we believe there ain't no God. The choice is not a rational explanation, but a most irrational choice. For a number of reasons, and I'm not going to give all the reasons tonight, I will just give the most obvious one. This choice, of course, is the premise that says the primary cause of all things is nature, or blind chance, or so-called natural law. And in it, you have, of course, the idea of evolution, chance, natural selection, and the survival of the fittest, with the idea that things move to the state of improvement, that they move from a low state to a high state by natural choice and by some sort of mechanism that makes things improve if you just leave it alone. There's nobody managing it. There's no person, there's no wisdom, there's no hand guiding it, making things get better. But this is what they choose to believe. I want to demonstrate to you how absurd that is. Everything that we observe and we notice does not improve. No. Here's the law of entropy. You leave it alone, it's not going to get better. I tell you what, you believe that? You like nice, fresh, garden-grown vegetables? You know, luscious, vine-ripe tomatoes, good crisp cucumbers, crisp lettuce, broccoli, sweet corn. If I hadn't eaten supper, I'd be getting hungry already. You like that? Gardens are hard work. Oh, you've got to dig, you've got to cultivate, you've got to get out weeds, you've got to put out herbicides, you've got to fertilize, you've got to all of that. That's an awful lot of hard work. Well, ain't no use doing that. Tell you what you do. You pick you out a place out here in your yard and just kind of take it off and leave it alone. Now, it'll probably grow some grass and cuckleberries, cattails and things like that for a few years, but after a while, it's going to start growing better stuff. Got to. It's going to improve. Sooner or later, you're going to have tomatoes come up. And ice potatoes, and sweet corn. Why are you looking so, but you're shaking your head like that? You know how silly that is. You don't have to listen to Focus on the Family to learn how to raise kids. No. Just leave them alone. Don't mess with them. Don't try to manage them. Things naturally improve if they're left alone. Isn't that absurd? Isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard in your life? And yet this whole system is based on that. You know better than that. Automobiles are expensive. Cost more. Someone said, automobile now costs more than the first house I ever bought. You can't buy one for what we paid for the first house we bought. Tell you what you do. Take your money out of savings, and next time you buy an automobile, they're not going to get any cheaper. Buy you two or three of them. And when you wear one of them out, just store them. Just shut off any garage, and you can drive one of them 15, 20 years and go get another. You know, it'll be new. In fact, it'll be improved a little bit by that time. You know better than that thing will be rotted down. Just sitting there. And so that's absurd. Things do not improve. They don't. And so that's absurd. So it's irrational. It can muster. In other words, it can muster no proof for the theoretical consensus of the cause of causes. And it has nothing for everything to ultimately rest upon, to uphold all things. The universe is there. Why is it there? Why does it continue? Why does the sun keep rising every day? Why are they? What causes it? What holds it up? Nothing to ultimately rest upon, to uphold all things. In fact, what holds everything together? They tell me that everything, all matter, is generally constituted of protons, neutrons, and electrons. These little particles spinning around lots of space in between them. And all of you are made out of those things. And there's an awful lot of empty space between here and here. In fact, everywhere in your Bible, in your body, if you were compressed down and all the empty space were taken up, you wouldn't be bigger than a pinhead. If all empty spaces close up, nothing is connected to anything else. It isn't touching. What holds your ear on the side of your head? Why doesn't it fall off? Why don't your arms fall off? These things, these particles aren't touched. Why do they hold together? Well, the Bible tells us all things are upheld by the word of his power. By him all things consist, they hold together. You see, but this has nothing for all things to be, to hold together. We have all kinds of theories about how this came to be that, but the university has not even a clue as to the origin of matter, the beginning of all things. Nobody dares ask that profane, embarrassing question, why is there something and not nothing? Why? Where did it come from? They have no answer, none at all. Then why do people make the choice then, no God? Why do they do that? Why had they hoped for there not being a God? And involved in that hope is that there is no God. There is no hell. There is no resurrection, and there's no heaven. They hope to live out their lives as long as they possibly can, as long as medical science and pain medication and everything else will keep them breathing and creaking and stooping around, and when they die, to die like a dog or a horse or a mule or something like that. That's what they hope. That's the best they can hope for. It's a dog's hope. That's what they hope for. That is the best they hope for. They hope there is no resurrection. They don't want a judgment. They don't want eternal life. They want to live this life and get as much as they can according to their own will, according to their own pleasure, and when it's over, not have to account for anything. That's the reason it's the hope of the wicked. And so they make this choice for immoral reasons. They are unrighteous and won't know justice. That's the reason the scripture says the just shall live by faith. And that faith is the ground, is the rock bottom of those who have a hope, a living hope, in the resurrection in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second choice you may make, and you have a free option of making this choice, is that God is. What do you believe that God is? I'd rather there be a God. That's what I'd rather be so. I have to confess to you, I don't want that other to be so. That's a horrible prospect for me. Could there be no God? I'd call Dr. Kevorkian. I hope it is vain. This is no living hope. This is a fool. I'd rather there be a God, and I choose to believe that God is. And it's not a silly or a vain choice. We have good reason for saying that and making that choice. He is the ground of hope for the just. And anyone who has a righteous conscience and can identify with just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, are dismayed by the news and the development of every single day on this cursed, corrupt, unclean, insane earth. And we cry for truth and justice and reality to someday come to life. Shall the unrighteous, shall the wicked, shall always pervert the way of truth and nothing ever be set right? Are we willing for all the lies and the murders and the tortures and the dishonesty to pass unnoticed and never be rectified? Doesn't matter. My pockets are full. My belly's satisfied. I got a smile on my face. I don't care. Are we willing for that to be true? Or do we hope for the righteous judgment of God to appear? This is the hope of the righteous. They want righteousness, they want equity, they want justice, and they want mercy. Now, four things accompany this basic of faith. Created all things out of himself and brought all to be in the world out of his power. Now, faith causes us to understand and be content and satisfied for that to be true. Look at this passage. Where am I? Chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you understand that, Richard? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you understand that? Yeah, look at that. School teacher over there just retired, and I asked him a trick question. He shook his head and gave me the wrong answer. Now, see, he was shaking his head and he said, I don't understand how God framed the world by the Word of God. I don't understand how he did that. But that's not the question. The question is, do we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God? Do you understand that, don't you? Yeah, you got that now. Now, you know, that's not just something that Christians do. That's perfectly reasonable. And I hold that, and it drops. Why? What?
Nothing to hold.
Gravity, the law of gravity. Who passed that law? Where does it come from? We understand that smaller bodies are attracted by larger bodies, don't we? Because every time you drop it, there it goes. How come? Don't know. Now, we're talking about science now. Facts? What is science? It's the observation of phenomena. We know, we understand that happens. Yes. Therefore, it's consistent. You can explain it. None of those. You don't know why. All of those things I mentioned a while ago, you don't know why. You just understand it. Christians understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that simply means that's perfectly reasonable to me. I'm satisfied with that. I'm content with that. Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Yeah. This is understanding. This is wisdom. Through faith. How do you do that? The world was framed by the Word of God. Suits me all right. Had a preacher in a Bible conference down at Bentley recently talking about the opening words of Genesis. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, now let me see how that came about. There was no light. No stars, no moon. Nothing to light up the darkness. Everything is darkness. And God said, light! Pow! And the whole universe lit up. Big Bang Theory. Yes? That's it. How does God create? Everything he does is by speaking. How does he cause a sinner, a dead sinner, to live? He points his finger at him and says, live. And he lives. Everything by the Word of God. We understand that. That's reasonable. God speaks. And he does these things by his Word. We and someone going to say, yeah, but the little boy says as he was taken out and God made this and God made that. And he looks up at his mom and says, who made God? Where did God come from? But for us as Christians, we do not have to have an origin for God. Isn't that silly? Oh, but you do. Come now. Be consistent here. If he's the origin of all things, where did he come from? No, no, no. You missed something here. You see, we are subject. We are believers. We are believers. We have no arrogant scientific mandate to know everything. We have been humbled. We have been brought down to the dust, and our eyes look up to our Creator and our God, and we bow before the sovereign, infant, and the transcendent God. And it stops there. This is ground zero. Folks, you don't move beyond this. You begin at God is. Always has been. How old is God? Well, God is eternal. There is no age. There is no eternity past. There is no eternity future. God is. Always is. Well, you say, you know, that isn't enough for my mind. Your mind ain't big enough to know anything more than that. That's all we have. He's the primary cause of all things. He determines every course and every orbit, and all ultimately rests upon him. Everything came out of him. Everything is upheld and consisted by him. Therefore, we may safely trust in him, for nothing is beyond his power. All power is his. Every twitch of an insect's antenna is by the power of God. Now you see, a lesser God cannot command unshakable faith. Who would believe in a God? These people who say, well, you know, God didn't have anything to do with these tornadoes or these earthquakes and things like that. Well, who did? You know, if something got past him, I want to find out who that is. I believe I'd rather worship him. But none of these are beyond this God. Therefore, we may safely trust in him. So that's the first and second thing. God is. But the corollary to that is that God is good. God is. They that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And if he is good, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This God may be approached. He may be found. He desires to be approached, and he desires to be found. And if he can be approached, and he can be approached, only he can tell us what that way is to approach him. How can we get to this God? How can we reach him? How can we touch him? Well, you can't get it by sitting down contemplating your navel. You can't get it by many of the crazy, silly ways people have nowadays of what they call getting in touch with God. If he would be sought, if he would be found, if he would be pleased, if he may be approached, don't you suppose he would let us know how? And he has let us know how. None cometh to the Father, Jesus said, by me. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And someone says, well, you know, that's the Christian way. But, you know, here's the Buddhist way, and here's the Muslim way. Here's the transcendent way, and here's the New Age way. And I think that we all ought to have a choice on how we're going to approach God. Now, wait just a moment now. You done made your choice.
when you went back there and you chose to believe that God is. You make a choice there. You choose to believe God is. Yeah, well, yeah, well, you're through choosing. I mean, that's over. You got that? You're through choosing. From now on, he's God. Yes, Lord. You don't say, no, Lord, Lord, I don't believe, Lord. No, he's God. And he has revealed unto us, he's spoken to us, and let us know that way. The book of Hebrews begins with that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, his Son, Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. You ought to know what the God of the Bible looks like. You look at Jesus. The express image of his person. You want to know what kind of God the God of the Bible is? You don't need to look at Sinai. You don't need to look at the Ten Commandments. You look at Jesus Christ. Incarnate God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty upon high. He is the heir. God has appointed him the heir of all things, and everything is in his hand, in his possession. If you would seek God, and you would seek of God, you come to the Son. He has made that statement. So, we're not worried about to approach God. All who come to God by Jesus Christ find him. And they know him. Nobody else does. No one else does. Now, our text gives us two men as illustrations. Two immediate men as illustrations of the statement that is made in verse 38 of chapter 10. The just shall live by faith. And in verse 2 of chapter 11, by it, that is, by faith, the elders, that is, those who lived before us, obtained a good report, which means that there was a testimony given of them, a favorable testimony given by them. We have a good report given of these people in the Bible. And you know who's given this report? God is. And we even see that in verse, where is it? God testifying of his gifts. Yes, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness testimony that he was righteous. Who's right? Here are these two brothers. Here is Cain, who is the firstborn. Here is Abel, who is the secondborn. And they both come and make offerings, make gifts, make presentations before God. And God has testified of Abel's gift that he was righteous by his faith. Cain and Abel both knew of sin. They knew of the fall. They knew that death was the penalty for sin. They knew the means by which God had ordained that sin shall be put away, even though Hebrews 9:22, the reference there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That was known from the beginning. How do you know, Brother Merle? How do you know that those fellows knew about that? Because Jude 3 tells us that the faith was once delivered to the saints. One faith. There's only one faith in this whole book. And it was once delivered to the saints. When was it delivered to the saints? Well, it was in the 15th century, I believe, when that Roman Catholic monk discovered the doctrine of justification by faith. You believe that?
No, Luther was, he's 1,500 years late. They knew that in the New Testament. New Testament church knew that. But they were several thousand years late, too, because Abel knew it. There's never been any other gospel. There's never been any other way to approach God. There's never been any other covering for sin. They knew it. Abel knew the gospel. Cain knew the gospel. He knew what was right. A little bit further along, when you find Cain going around with his lip out, his countenance fallen, all blowed up, puffed up, mad, God finds him. What's the matter with you? Why are you so sour? Why is your face, your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Well, if there is a way to do well, that way to do well was already known. He knew it. If not, sin lies at the door. And so they knew. Their attempt to approach God, that is, their faith, testified as to their righteousness or the unrighteousness. Abel believed that the only thing would take care of his sin was the death of a substitute. Somebody gonna have to die for him. Hey, he's gonna have to die himself. He knew that. First Cain tells us the sacrifice, the substitutionary death, the blood that brings us to God. The other man, Enoch, tells us that there is a walk. The just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ live and walk by faith. And folks, this is what I'm trying to impress upon you tonight and tomorrow night. This matter of living by faith. The thing that is under assault today, dear friends, in this world, is not our values, not our morals, not a thousand other things that we might think of, but it's our faith. The fact that God is. To believe. You're going to have to fight it. Oh, call it, say, hell by the acre, just to believe God and to walk by faith. Enoch sets before us that there is a walk, there is a behavior, there is a life that pleases God. It is possible to live and walk through this life day by day with the smile of God upon you. There is a walk in a life that pleases God, and it testifies of inward righteousness. Enoch walked with God, pleased God, and was not found and was translated. So we have these two men who are given, set before us, right at the outset in this matter, of faith. These two men, one of them, Abel, died because of the enmity of the world, because he believed God. He died for his faith. His faith brought him to death. The other man, Enoch, didn't die. He lived because of the friendship of God. I wonder which one had the best faith. which one of these fellows, lives, I should say, would you choose to participate in? Abel, who was killed and who died because he believed God, or Enoch, who lived and did not see death because he believed God? Same thing. One died, the other lived. Which would you rather have? Well, you get the choice. Well, you not only get the choice, you get them both. You'll do both. And all of us shall do both. If we would live, if we should not die, then we shall die. Yeah. Yeah, you will you will die for your faith. The Bible says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above. Whoever comes to me and does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you would live with Christ, you must also die with him. We'll do both. I went to see the doctor the other day, well, it's been some time ago now. I had some little skin cancers dealing with. One of them, he gave me some cream to get rid of and apply that for a few weeks, and I came back for him to inspect it, and he looked it over, and he said, well, it's all gone. That's fine. He says, well, I got you in here. Let me check you out a little bit. So he got his stethoscope out, and he put it right here, and he listened to it. He put it up here, and he listened to it a little bit. He put it over here, and he listened a little bit. Took it down, folded up his stethoscope, snorted, and said, you're going to live forever. I said, yeah. I said, yeah. Yeah. Yes, if we would walk with God and not die, we will choose to say God is and prove it and demonstrate it in our walk every day. Amen. I thank you.